series that I've been doing on 10-10 vision. We are in the stage of the series where we're working through the Ten Commandments, and we're up to the fourth commandment, which is Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. But before we get to Exodus 20, in Exodus 5, we see the story of the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh is driving the whole nation towards more and more production. He's making more and more bricks to make more and more storehouses and store cities just to store more and more wealth. He wants his managers and his supervisors to make the slaves work harder and produce more with less and less resources. It's incessant and it's exhausting, not just for the slaves, but for everyone in the whole system. The managers, the supervisors, the advisors, the taskmasters, the architects, the planners, obviously the slaves, probably Pharaoh himself. It's a no-rest, 24/7 driven culture of production and consumerism. The Israelite slaves are seen as units of production rather than humans or people with stories and dreams and hopes and innate worth. They are commodities rather than people. And we might wonder what that's like today, but I don't think we're entirely strangers to it. Have you heard the saying in relation to the internet and social media? If something is free, you're not the customer. You are the product. It's the commodification of the population. And when we talk about insatiable consumerism, it probably rings some bells or tweaks a nerve within us. In our age of instant gratification, greed, wealth, power, our addiction to and celebration of busyness, Dan Allender, in his book Sabbath, says this: few people begin the week boasting in how many lies they plan to tell in the next 5 days, or end the week full of pride about how much loot they have stolen. We live in a dark day, but it is still rare for someone to publicly tout his or her violations of the Ten Commandments. With one exception, our debasement with busyness. We love to tell others how much we work, how much we still have to get done, how overwhelmed we are with the exhaustion of our labor. We admire busyness, speed, productivity, yet we envy those whose leisure time is abundant. This is a little too familiar for me. How much sense of success or importance or worth we can get from being busy. How tempting it can be to boast of how busy we are, how much stuff we still have to get done. I think we have a culture that really admires busyness. We have an economy that is predicated on always producing more this year than we did last year, every year. I think we have an addiction to busyness, and rather than being ashamed of our busyness and our restlessness and the drive to produce more and to store up more and more wealth and security, rather than caution against it, we encourage it. We even celebrate it. It's interesting to me that the Israelites are building storehouses and store cities, because it points to this culture that was there and is still here now, that we love to store wealth, don't we? We love to accumulate things, stuff, money. But a few weeks ago, we talked about how the more we have, the further away we feel from enough. We're all, it seems, 20% away from enough. And so we buy into the need for more and more. We turn to self-reliance rather than God-reliance. We turn to consumerism over contentment. We build up and store our stuff and our money and our savings accounts and our investments, but it doesn't seem to reduce our anxiety or our stress. It doesn't always seem to build contentment in us, often the very opposite. Maybe this is what Jesus was talking about when he challenges that we can't serve both God and money. One kingdom drives us to more, to storing up and to anxiety and busyness and competition, dehumanization, even violence. And the other kingdom invites us to enough, to contentment, trust, covenant with our Creator, peace, gratitude, generosity, and community. Which kingdom do we want to serve? Egypt is a system. It's a kingdom that is driven by an insatiable consumerism and a need to achieve more, to prove Pharaoh's grandeur and prowess, and by association, the glory of the gods who are blessing everything Egypt does. This culture of fear and anxiety has led them to an insatiable drive for more. It has led them to a culture of oppression and dehumanization, violence and pride, a society that needs to keep the various gods on side, with a long train of sacrifices and practices and offerings, so they perpetuate the sense of success and power, the idea that the gods are somehow on their side or blessing their nation. And so they sacrifice and they offer money and their produce and their cattle, so the gods keep the machine of production and blessing churning 24/7, 365 days a year. The gods must be exhausted too, right? This is the culture God is saving Israel from. And the culture he wants to save us from too. Remember that God is always about liberation. The law is always about liberation rather than condemnation. It's always about transformation rather than expectation. God saves the Israelites geographically, but now he needs to save them culturally, socially, spiritually, relationally. You see, God gets the Israelites out of Egypt, but now he needs to get Egypt out of them, out of their psyche, because it's become rooted in them. This culture of not enough, insatiable consumerism, the need to earn the approval and the blessing of the gods through strength and might and victory and power. This culture where people are slaves to the machine, slaves to the economy, commodities rather than people in their own right, and their value is in what they produce or achieve or win. This culture where we produce and store wealth, God needs to save them from all of it. And God needs to save us too. When God brings the Israelites into the wilderness, he first mentions Sabbath, before he even gets to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. In Exodus 16, he provides manna for them every day. Now, the system isn't their provider. God is. Now they don't have to earn their existence. God is blessing them with food every day. Or every day except one. Even in this, God introduces them to the idea of Sabbath. Every day, take enough for that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't store it. Storing up food or wealth or anything else is the Egyptian way. It's the way of power, the way of fear. It produces anxiety and restlessness in us. It drives us to work harder and produce more, always 20% away from enough, however much we have. But it's not God's way. God's way is to take each day as it comes. You see, self-reliance is a path that disconnects us. It's a path of anxiety and worry and stress. It leads to competition and disconnection, to enmity and violence. It leads to dehumanization and othering. And God wants to liberate them from this culture and teach them to trust, to abide. He wants them to teach them how to live life in all its fullness. And so God provides for them. And he commands them to take just enough for each day, knowing that God is faithful and will provide again tomorrow. But even in this, he wants to teach them the principle of Sabbath. So on the sixth day, take enough for 2 days. So that nobody has to work to collect the blessing from God. Not them or anyone else. Not their children or their servants. Or any foreigners or outsiders. in their community, not even the animals. No one has to work. For people who have lived and been enslaved in the culture in Egypt, can you imagine how radical and uncomfortable it would have been to have a day of rest, to stop for everyone? Maybe you can relate to this idea of finding it difficult to stop, being addicted to the busyness and the to-do lists and the sense of worth we get from what we achieve and produce. And then we try to stop or go on holiday, and it's so hard to actually stop and rest. Certainly is for me. During lockdown, I started meeting with a coach, spiritual director. And when we started our sessions, he asked the question, why are we here? My answer was exactly that. I don't know how to stop. Even if I can stop physically, my mind just keeps spinning and whirring and processing. I need to learn to rest. I need to learn to stop. Maybe you can relate. Interestingly, we see in Exodus 16 that some people still went out on the seventh day anyway to collect, even though the manna wasn't even there. But I guess they would, wouldn't they? Because we get addicted to our culture, even the unhealthy parts. Maybe especially the unhealthy parts. I imagine the idea of rest was deeply uncomfortable to the Israelites. Because if your worth is defined by what you produce, then what does that mean when you aren't producing? It's the commodification of people. It's a consumer society. It's why so often one of the first questions we ask of someone when we meet for the first time is, what do you do? Rather than finding our worth being loved, known by God, and who our Creator says we are, instead, we find our worth in the race to the top and how many people we overtake on the way. We find our worth in our possessions, our status symbols, our achievements, our salary, our status, or our property portfolio, whatever it might be. Sometimes we find our worth in our children, and their success kind of becomes our success. We find our worth in the success or achievements or their career path. That's the commodification of people, units of production defined by what we do rather than who we are. In the face of this culture that was deeply rooted in the people of Israel, God invited them to Sabbath, to stop, to breathe, to connect with the divine Father. In a world that says you are measured by your achievements and your wealth and your level of production or your salary, by what you possess or what you do, Sabbath is an act of resistance. It's a choice to actively declare that we are part of a different kingdom. It's a defiant act of surrender to be defined by who God says we are. It's a recognition that we are already loved entirely, known completely, called children of God, indwelt by the Spirit, and possessors of everything we need. A radical act of resistance. Sabbath is a choice. It's a hard choice to stop, to pause, and breathe. Sabbath is a choice to resist the pull within us, and instead to focus on the hidden reality and truth of all things. The truth that everyone is spiritual and everything is spiritual. Everything is connected and everyone is connected. Everyone has innate worth and beauty and wonder. And that when we stop and pay attention and let go of our anxiety, our eyes can open to the beauty and wonder, breathtaking truth that has always been there from the very beginning. We've just become numb to it. We've just become distracted from it. This is what Jesus was inviting us into when he announced the kingdom of heaven. This way of living, truly living, was what Jesus was talking about when he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's what he meant when he promised that he had come that we might have life in all its fullness. Dan Allender says this, "Sabbath rest is entered when we refuse to be bound by complexity or drowned by despair. We enter delight only as we gaze equally and simultaneously at creation and redemption. In spite of the darkness that surrounds us and constantly clamors to be truer than God, the Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives." He goes on to say this, "Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, play, dance, have sex, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk, watch creation in all its fullness. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it, to make it holy, because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week." Challenging, right? I imagine at least some of us are a little challenged by that, but also maybe surprised by his description of Sabbath, because for those of us who grew up in the church, keeping the Sabbath meant going to church. And not going to church was to not do Sabbath. In my childhood, Sabbath meant going to church 3 times on a Sunday. And it did not feel like an act of resistance or stepping into delight, I promise you. But I would suggest that at least in my case, and I suggest in others too, that's because Sabbath had become a religious thing, a legalistic thing. And this was true in the time of Jesus too. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, we see the story of Jesus and his disciples taking a walk through a field. I imagine they were talking, laughing, telling stories. Maybe they were getting somewhere close to the idea of Sabbath we just read about, walking with Jesus in creation, talking, telling stories, laughing, connecting in community. Sounds beautiful, right? But as they walked, some of the disciples picked heads of wheat to eat as they Sabbathed together. And this was a step too far for the watching Pharisees and religious leaders. So they challenged Jesus that his disciples were not keeping the Sabbath, because picking heads of wheat was technically farming, and farming was certainly working, and working was definitely forbidden on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them with a beautiful phrase. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, the idea that breaking the Sabbath laws was really bad came from the Egyptian mentality that we needed to keep the gods happy, we needed to appease, we needed to follow the rules and keep them on side so they would bless us. This culture of worth or value or even acceptance being earned and based on what we do created huge anxiety and restlessness in the Jewish people. So they developed hundreds of laws because they didn't want to get it wrong. So they created all these laws to define what it meant to keep the Sabbath. How many steps could you walk? How to prepare food or not? Eat, how to eat, how to meet, how to travel. What you could and couldn't do in your homes or in public. Hundreds and hundreds of laws just around the Sabbath. But Jesus challenges this mentality, and he goes, reminds them, Sabbath isn't a way of earning God's approval or acceptance or blessing. Sabbath is the blessing. It's not a hoop we have to jump through. It is the blessing. It's an invitation into communion with God and each other, an invitation to see the beauty of creation, to connect deeply with our Creator, our community, all creation. An invitation to resist the culture of anxiety and restlessness and instead to live life in all its fullness. Still today, we tend to think about Sabbath, as well as tithing, various ways that God teaches us to live. In a legalistic sense, they are rules that we have to follow, and if we follow the rules, God is happy and hopefully will bless us. But if we break the rules, if we disobey the rules, God is angry and will deservedly punish us. But this just perpetuates our anxiety and our restlessness. It perpetuates our drive to earn approval, to produce and to strive, causing us to live lives of insatiable consumerism. And it all leads to anxious restlessness and disconnection. And so then our rest becomes numbing rather than awakening. We distract ourselves from our anxiety through entertainment, addictions, bad habits, all of which disconnect us further. But we have seen over this series that sin isn't a legal construct. Sin isn't about breaking rules. It's about breaking relationships. It's relational dysfunction. Sin is disconnection and dysfunctional relationships. Disconnection between us and God, where our distorted ideas of God distort our lives. Disconnection within ourselves, where our distorted image of ourself and our fractured self-worth cause us to rely on ego and to numb our pain. Disconnection between each other, where our relationships are distorted by power and enmity, where we are driven by consumerism, possession and power rather than creation and connection, and our disconnection with creation too. And so if sin is relational disconnection, then forgiveness is reconnection, reconciliation, renewal, restoration. And if we understand it this way, then we can see how this idea of Sabbath is an act of resistance. And it's an act of reconnection, a stepping into the light and the fullness of life, a restoring and a renewing into who we were always created to be, choosing to surrender to who God says we are and who God created us to be. If it's just a rule to keep God happy and entice his blessing, and it doesn't really break the cycle of anxiety and restlessness at all. But if it's an invitation to rest, to breathe, to laugh, to connect, to open our eyes and our hearts and our souls to wonder and mystery and beauty and delight, then it's a gift and a blessing in itself. It's interesting to note where the command to keep the Sabbath is positioned. It's the fourth command. The first three are all about God and our relationship with him. The first command says that God is the God of our forefathers who has journeyed with us from the beginning. He is our source of life, love, security, identity, purpose, and hope. The second command says that we shouldn't confine God to an image, to a graven image. We shouldn't commodify God with statues of valuable metal like gold. Instead, we are called to be ourselves, the image bearers of God. We are the visible image of the invisible God. We should be who we were created to be in right relationship with the divine. The third commandment warns us against declaring ourselves the people of God, but then living in opposition to the character of God, taking his name for our own purposes and then leaving it empty or in disrepute. Be the image bearers of God and reveal God's nature by being people of love, mercy, justice, faithfulness, generosity, blessing, forgiveness, and truth. And then we have Sabbath, and then commands 5 to 10 are all about how we relate to each other, how we live in community. Honor our parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't pursue or desire your neighbor's house or life or possessions or wife or husband or status or calling or anything else. Be content and be who God created you to be within this community. The command about Sabbath is the bridge between how we relate and connect to God and how we relate and connect and live this out in community with each other. How we rest, breathe, pause, resist, and step into the light and wonder and mystery is something we do with God, and it's also something we do together in community. It is no coincidence that Jesus said the entire law hung on two scriptures: love God with everything we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, our energy, and also that we should love each other deeply, generously, abundantly, consistently. The Sabbath is the bridge between the first three and the following six, but it's also the bridge between the two commands. The invitation of Sabbath is to love God and to love others. Sabbath is the invitation to simplicity. Sabbath is the invitation to lean into reliance on God, to let go of things. Sabbath is the invitation to practice rest, to step into wonder. It is the art of making the ordinary holy. Sabbath is to waste time with Jesus and to allow God to awaken us and open our eyes. And it's an invitation to practice generosity, to develop an attitude of gratitude, to laugh, play, create, and eat together, to gather together, worship together, pray together, to discover the holy in the ordinary. May we learn how to stop and rest and breathe. I wonder if we can stand as our response. I want to pray together. And as we pray, I want you to really reflect on the words. Let these be prayers of our heart. Let these be prayers that we pray as individuals, and let these be prayers that we pray together as community. Lord, may we learn to resist the pull to store up for ourselves and instead learn the gift of generosity. May we learn to resist the urge to numb and to distract and to slumber, and instead become people who are awakened. May we learn contentment. May we know that we are already loved completely and fully. May we know our Creator intimately. May we know our worth and our identity and a purpose in Him. And may gratitude become an attitude that shapes our words and our actions. May we become a community known for its habit of gratitude and generosity. And may we be people who learn God-reliance and resist the pull within us to be self-reliant. And may we practice stepping into delight and wonder and mystery. May our eyes be open to the beauty and the abundance all around us. May our souls experience your Holy Spirit in surprising and joyful ways. And may we be a community who learn how to Sabbath well.
Amen.